Okay, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Luke chapter 10. And if we can turn on this wireless here, Luke chapter 10. And you may be wondering why this passage relating to a Bible response to the LGBT movement. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. I'm going to explain that tonight, and we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture and consider what is going on in our culture. We've been having a series on social justice and social issues that have come up in the last number of years. But how is a Christian supposed to respond to things that come up in our culture? Look at with me, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right." Do you think that would be a big deal to get an answer right from Jesus? That's not a small thing. He's on the right track. "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Notice verse 29. "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Now, I have sought, as we've looked at social justice issues, to remind you that there is a biblical solution that is in contrast to a popular world view or solution to all kinds of issues that our world faces. And there's really two themes that keep coming up over and over in the Word of God. Injustice does exist, does it not? Are people ever treated wrong? Yes. Injustice is connected to the sinful hearts of humanity. Why do people hurt other people? Because they are sinful. Okay? Sinful attitudes, sinful actions towards others. There's a heart problem in humanity. And that justice, doing right by others, is only possible by transformed life. How can anybody do right by anyone except for transformation taking place? What Jesus is talking about here of the loving that needs to take place, and this man saying, how do I do the law? I mean, it's summed up in this. Can any person love in the way that this story describes love without a supernatural enabling? Now, here's why I say this story. Because what takes place in this story is a man who is not expected or thought to have any interest in people that think differently than him is showing care for an individual who most likely thinks differently than him. And yet, there are people who know what is right but don't act in it. Which one acted in a supernatural way? Which one showed himself a caring for neighbor one? Well, the man who it was not expected of him. Now, that is going to require something supernatural to do that, isn't it? In fact, doing what Christ says of loving others and loving God requires supernatural help. Because can anyone perfectly love others and love God on their own? No, they can't. So you say, what does that have to do with this issue? Well, we considered last week how a Christian is to make an impact on the world. In 1 John chapter 3, where the world murders, what does a Christian do? He lays down his life for others. Where the world hates, we saw in 1 John 3, we love selflessly. If you look at 1 John 3 verses 23 and 24, there's selfless action there. Where the world neglects, we provide, you see in 1 John 3:17. So a world idea is always in contrast to a biblical, Christ-like way of handling things. Tonight I want to focus our attention on another area that has become a social change issue. You know what social change is? That term comes up a lot of times. It means a topic that once was viewed negatively by the majority, bad, you know, this is not good, and is now seeking to gain acceptance. Are there social issues like that, where it once was seen as bad, but now is being and seeking to have social acceptance or even normalization by the population, that we want something to be thought of as normal? Okay, there's a social issue that I want to share tonight that I know you're aware of, and it's an area that comes up often in the news. Homosexuality, transgenderism, and a growing list of behaviors are not really new. Did you know that? The things that encompass LGBTQ, a lot of times people think this is a new thing. It isn't new. It isn't a, well, this just happened in the last 50 years type thing in America. This is a long-standing thing. In fact, it goes as far back to the first book of the Bible. It's a Genesis problem in humanity because man has fought against God. Now, here's one of the things about this that as Christians, you've got to be very careful to do. It's not to say to yourself, well, this is just a problem that's come up in the last couple of years. No, it's been something that people have been fighting with and that human hearts have been affected by because of the curse of sin. Remember what our first thing about social issues are? Where does the root of all this come from? Well, we all have what as a problem? Sinful hearts. And so no one sin that we ever talk about is, and I think sometimes if we're not careful, we like to pick sins as this one's really bad, but this one's okay. Is lying ever okay? Okay. Is murdering someone ever okay? Has the ideas about murder changed in our country? Yeah. Yeah, they have. So when we talk about sin, sometimes I believe Christians incorrectly get stirred up about one particular thing or another, and that can result in some attitudes that we're going to look at tonight that aren't helpful. But what is it that we're talking about? We're talking about the behaviors that aren't really new, but that, now get this, that are growing in popular acceptance. And that frustrates people that see problems and wonder, how is it that this growing acceptance is going to continue? What's going to be the result of this? And I think as a Bible teaching church, we should have in our minds, how do we respond to a growing acceptance to things that don't line up with Scripture? Are there ever things that don't line up with Scripture that come up that are popular? Well, lots of things. And by God's grace, we're going to seek to look at Scripture not to attack anyone, okay? This is not tonight like, let's set our sights on a group of people and try to do harm to them. On the contrary. You know what my heart's desire is tonight? To help equip you to show and care for people who are hurting. And to know how to do it biblically. You're like, I didn't think that's what this was going to be. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I mean this sincerely. Our culture is in a horrible changing stage. As it changes, you need to know how you're going to respond to it. Because one of two things will come up. You'll become bitter and angry and mad at the culture that's changing and disconnect from it further and have no interest in communicating with it. Or you're going to understand biblically, this isn't something new. And there's a right way to respond to people who are hurting. And so as you consider this, LGBTQ, you know, whether it's men and women identifying themselves and acting upon their desires in ways that are not in the normal procreative fashion, it's worth noting that there has been a change and an increase in that change. In 2012, 97% of Americans considered themselves to be heterosexual. That is, in a biblical model of man, woman, and their gender identifying of themselves. Now, this is important. Did God create male and female? Yes. In 2012, 97% of Americans identified themselves by those kinds of terms and not as something confused or different. 3% considered themselves to be something other than that kind of norm and really in an unhappy view of themselves. Have you heard the term gender dysphoria? These kinds of terms are important for you to know because the people that you're interacting with are hearing them often. Gender dysphoria is the idea of a state of uneasiness or dissatisfaction with what oneself gender is. A person who thinks, you know, I'm not really sure if I am a boy or I'm not really sure if I am a girl. Can I just tell you something? That kind of a position that someone is in is one that you ought to take a certain amount of pity. Sounds like something that's harsh on people, but can I tell you, there are people who are hurting right now in figuring out things, and you know why they're hurting? And if it's not this issue, it's some other confusion. Why do people live in confusion in our world? If I remove myself from Bible authority, where do I have to go to find ideas that work? What do you think? What do you think? The internet has opened up the doors for people to have an open, what does everyone think? And everyone's ideas are on the table now as possible. I mean, anything could be. And what soon happens is there's no authoritative voice speaking to people's lives. And that brings about a great amount of confusion. In 2012 to 2021, you know what the difference became in the gap between what people thought? A huge change took place in the polling of people. 93% in 2021 versus and 7% from 97% to 3%. To 93 to 7. But you know what was interesting? In 2021, the statistic of Gen Z, I know you're like, what is Gen Z? Those that were born in 1996 or since then, all right, Gen Z, 26, 27 and unders. Of that group of people, 20% of that age group say they don't see themselves in some kind of a biblical described male-female gender role. But they would see themselves as, you know, something other than a male, female, mixture of things. And this is not to be harsh or critical, mean-spirited. This is to say these are the young people that are growing up in our culture right now. Do you know that, church? That there's that much degree of increase in, I don't know what I am, taking place amongst the youth of our world. Now, we can get all critical about how did this happen. I don't think that that's necessarily the focus I want to have for you tonight. If I was going to just sum it up, it happened because man's heart is evil, okay? People do and think all kinds of things. You think and you have battles with sin and with fleshly desires that are from a heart that was tainted, don't you? The heart that's been impacted by sin. By the way, has anyone in here eradicated all temptation and all thoughts of evil? Have you? Has Christ made us transformed and able to live apart from sin? Yes. But do I still battle with thinking that isn't always right? Yes. And that ought to be also spoken by a believer who's very careful and very honest. Because if we're not careful, we can look at people who have wrong thinking and say, you are different than me. Can I ask you something? Apart from Christ, are you any different than anybody else? As in what you are. Do you realize how important that is? Apart from Jesus Christ, are you any different, as in what you are at your core, than anyone else? I know that sometimes grates us because we like to think of ourselves as better than. But can I tell you, that doesn't help you solve the issues. And so this issue is growing. And there's growing confusion. There's growing fear. There's a lot of pressure. Did you know that on young people? In fact, there's a growing amount of pressure, whether it's through the media, through music, through television, through movies, to not only accept what someone else does, but to affirm it. And do you know what acceptance and affirmation are? You know, it's an important thing to feel accepted, isn't it? Have you ever been somewhere and you felt like, these people don't like me? You ever been there? You ever felt like, these people are out to hurt me? Okay, can I ask you something? How do you know what God feels about you? From His Word. From His Word. Do you know how God decided to treat you in your sin? How did God choose to treat you in your sin? But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to think about this. When Christ died for me, and when He died for the world, what were we? Sinners. We were all a mess. That's important to kind of just remind everybody. Acceptance and affirmation from people is not nearly of any value or importance as much as people like to think it is. Because it's fickle, isn't it? The acceptance of people will be fickle. In fact, it's a never-ending, it's a moving target. You try to find acceptance and approval from people, and it'll move. And it'll be over here, and then it's over here. Do you know what God's way of giving us satisfaction of identity is? It's in His Son, Jesus Christ. And God was pleased with the Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place. And anyone who believes in the Son has God's justification made right, pleasing, because of Christ upon them. Can I tell you something? The world around us wants to feel like and know to be loved. Did you know that? People want to feel loved. But their target is a never-ending, moving target. And finding what it is that will bring them love and affirmation is one that you and I need to recognize is not fulfilled in self-focused methods. And that's what our culture offers people, is self-love, self-affirmation, a feeling of purpose. It isn't connected, by the way, to what other people think. As much as the culture would like you to affirm what they do, really, at the end of the day, you won't be able to satisfy that enough. The culture wants you to approve their actions, but that won't ever be enough. And I'm going to show you from Scripture some things about this tonight. Why look at the Good Samaritan? Now, I want you to notice the last statement in verse 36 and 37 of Luke chapter 10. Which now of these three thinkest was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go be like a Samaritan. Now, what do you know about Samaritans? Were they the loved people of the Jewish people? No. In fact, they were as like opposite of each other as you could think. A people that they looked down upon. A people that they didn't agree with. So there was already some kind of tension that existed there, right? A tension, by the way, that would lead one to believe the last person you'd expect to show care for this guy who got beat up and is on the side of the road would be the Samaritan. Why would he be the last person that you'd expect? Because of the difference of their viewpoints. If this man in the ditch, and I believe he'd be a Jew, the Bible doesn't say that he was otherwise, but it implies, I think, that this was a Jewish man who a priest and a Levite totally ignore. People who know well that God says to love your neighbor as yourself don't. And here's a guy who in every respect a Jew would not see as adhering to and following God is showing care for somebody. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't seem like the way I thought it would be. This doesn't look right. Now, can I ask you something? Who are the best equipped people to help the hurting? Who are the? I want you to think about this for a minute. If Jesus is telling you, go be like the Samaritan, who acted in a God-honoring way, even towards those that you could expect disagreed with him, love alone is not what is needed. But love toward people we directly and strongly disagree with. How do you respond to the LGBT movement? By love toward people we directly and strongly disagree with. You say, but if I love them, I'm agreeing with them. That's not true. Amen. That is just baloney. It's not true to think. And neither is love affirming and approving. you need a biblical definition of love in your head when you start to think about how you're going to treat people who you strongly disagree with. Who are the best equipped people to help the hurting? You know, we can care for people better than the best caregivers of this era. Believers can. Christians can. Did you know that? Did you know that? You know, in the day that Jesus spoke this, to the Jews, who would have been the best equipped to give out care and to demonstrate adherence to the law? A Jew, but who more specifically? A priest of all people, right? A Levite would be the one that you'd expect. If anybody's going to show how it is to be a neighbor to somebody, that's the guy that should be doing it, right? Did they? In the story, no. No. Can I tell you that something is lacking in the Levite and in the priest in the story? You know what was lacking? The supernatural working of God to do something beyond their own ability. You know what? Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who needed his empowering to be able to fulfill the law? Can they fulfill the law on their own? Can they rightly love God and love others on their own? No. No, you're going to hear me say that often in this social justice and social interaction series, because you're not able on your own to do what is needed to be done. You need the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. You need the Holy Spirit of God enabling you. So who is the best equipped to help hurting people? You know, the self-absorbed is what our culture tries to offer people. Something not unlike our culture's religion. Self-love and self-righteousness defined the Jewish people at this time. The priests and the Levites, self-righteousness. And can I tell you something? Self-focused people always, always do the worst job at loving. Self-focused people always do the worst job at loving. It's really quiet in here. Was the Samaritan self-focused on that road that day? No. Who was he focused on? A guy in the ditch who had needs. And this brings me to the second thing. Who are the best equipped to help the hurting people? People who recognize they are equipped to help by a supernatural way. Jesus is illustrating something that would not be normal. This Samaritan in their minds was not normal. This is supernatural. Here's the second thing. Who are the hurting people in our society? Who is the hurting person in the story? Well, the hurting person in the story is the guy on the side of the road that's been beat up. He's hurt. He's been left for dead. Nobody cares about him. And that's not just what he thinks of himself. That's the reality. Isn't it? Who's along the side of the road with deep wounds today? Who has been attacked by a vicious world? You're like, well, they're attacking, Pastor. I don't deny the fact that people that are caught up in ideas that are different than yours often do have outspoken voices and attacking and seek to do what you and I would see as harm to our future. That may well be. But do you know that behind those people are hurting people? Someone just recently shared with me the fact, and I would say this is probably multiplied around this room, people that you have known who have had an ideology of gender that was not a normal biblical one, but who kept it quiet for years. And perhaps in years past, never could have talked about it, never would have talked about it, but that it was there and it came to be known later. That's probably true about many people in this room. You've heard of or known someone, maybe you have relatives that have had ideas and that has been existing for a while. Do you think those people have been hurting? Yes or no? I would say yes. Do you think that there are people who are confused and don't understand why they think and feel the ways they feel and think? Yes. Yes. Do you think that there are people who have had their innocence stolen at young ages? Yes. Do you think that there are people who have been told lies? Yes. Do you think that there are people who are near death because of their despair? Yes. Does that concern you, church? Does it affect your heart? do you see them alongside the road? I don't mean out here on 31. I mean in life. Do you have any observation of these people? Or do you want to keep moving and get past it as fast as you can? You know, if a wreck happened out here on 31 and you were driving by and it was the middle of the night, let's say, and you saw the car go off the side of the road and hit an embankment and the lights went out on the car and you saw that there was a mess of a car there and you knew that someone is in it and it's hurting, but you said to yourself, you know what, I just don't want to mess with this. That looks like a really messy situation. And you just drove on. What would you think of that person? Awful, right? Heartless. That's a good word for it. Okay. When you see a world that's caught up in their sin, you know what we can sometimes do? We can assume that that's also messy and that, you know what? I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to touch that. I don't want to interact with that. I don't want to care for the person that's caught up in whatever they're caught up in. You ever felt that way? Now, you may not say, yeah, Pastor, I just want to get away from these people. Well, but sometimes I'm afraid that's the attitude that your heart can go to if not directed by the Spirit of God. You see a lot of stuff going on in our culture today that is trying to influence people. And you say, well, that's all rotten in your eyes. And it is, because it's sin out in the open. But sin out in the open, what's going on in their hearts? Is there a hurt? Is there pain? Is there fear? Is there angerness? Is there angerness? Anger? Bitterness? Anger and bitterness together. Angerness. Strife. Is there strife there? Sure. And who do you hear encouraging you to love the people that you disagree with? Can I tell you that there are a few voices that are encouraging you to show biblical love to people you disagree with? Again, biblical love does not mean agreement or affirmation. It's not a new thing for social divides to interfere with spiritual purposes. Did you know that there were social divides during the early church? Weren't there? Were there people who had been homosexuals in the church in Corinth? And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Were there people who had been involved in horrible immorality? Yes. How did they get the gospel? Someone gave it to them. Do you think that people knew in their day what they were involved in to some degree or another? Probably more than you might think. And yet they did not look at them and say, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to touch that issue. I don't want to interact with them. I don't want to have a discussion about it for sure. I just want to avoid it. No, there had to be dialogue. How does a person ever come to faith in Christ? Did you hear this morning in Romans chapter 10? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? Okay, you can't have an interaction with someone to give the word of God if you avoid them, can you? No, you can't. So who are the people that are hurting in our society? They're all over. And we'll look at this third. If we can care for them best, then we should. We'll look at that in a minute. I want to point out something about the people that are hurting. There are two ditches that exist when dealing with hurting people within any area or sphere that we could talk about. And the ditches are both unbiblical. Okay. And I want to point out both ditches because I don't want you to fall into either side of them or into either one of them. Ditch number one is the inflammatory rhetoric that seeks to hurt or bring hurt and encourage hatred of people. Have you ever interacted with people like that? Inflammatory rhetoric. What do you mean? Inflammatory speech. Hate. Can Christians give hate? Well, they shouldn't. And they won't if empowered by the Spirit. You know that you will never have hate spewing out of your mouth as a believer if you're empowered in following the Holy Spirit of God. You won't. The Spirit of God does not produce hate. He doesn't. Okay, when is hate coming out of you? When you're fleshly. When you're carnal. It points out correctly the flaw with little or no humility or mercy. Can you find the flaw in people with no humility at the same time? Oh, we're ruthless in this area, aren't we? Can we be? Is this a ditch, by the way? Can you find flaws with no mercy? Now, you can do this in lots of topics. You can find faults in just about anybody if you want to, and do so with no grace or humility or mercy. You know what that is at its core? It's pride. It's anger. It's strife. A cultural group that would be known for this. Have you heard of the church called Westboro Baptist Church? Some of you have. A church in Kansas that is known for their inflammatory rhetoric. I mean, just awful. This is not Christianity. This is not biblical acting. This is a ditch on the furthest of ditches. They go to funerals of servicemen and picket. Awful. That's just mind-boggling. Their rhetoric is stating something that is perhaps true. Something is sin. Is homosexuality, according to the Bible, a sin? Well, yes. I'm not going to tell you that it's not, church. We're not going to avoid that at all. We're not going to touch that with kid gloves. It's sin, okay? But as you declare something a sin, how do you do it? How do you do that? Do you declare that sin with a hatred and then ignore that you have sin? That you are weak? That you needed Christ just like they do? You see, an inflammatory and hateful attitude finds fault in others and acts like they've never had fault in themselves. Friend, I got to tell you something. That kind of ditch is one to watch out for. Hate-filled rants are not the answer. That would be much like the priest and the Levite seeing a problem but doing nothing about it. In fact, it would be like them going by and scorning. Just, well, he probably deserved it, you know? It's their own fault. That kind of attitude, that's not Christ-like. That's not Christ-like. And I'm afraid sometimes a judgmental spirit can make us silent critics or outspoken haters. Both would be wrong, okay? Now, being judgmental, okay, does not mean, well, I guess you're saying, Pastor, I can't say anything's right or wrong. That's not what I said. I'm saying having an attitude that exalts yourself in some kind of pride and arrogance and looks down at people, that's not Christ-like. Humility ought be in your attitude towards people. Okay, do you see the one ditch to avoid? Here's the second position. Accepting and affirming behavior that is not actually beneficial. That's a ditch as well. I have had numerous people tell me, oh, have you read this book that tells that, you know, the Bible really doesn't condone, it doesn't say that homosexuality is bad. It doesn't say that it's bad. In fact, I mean, Pastor, you know that the verses in the Bible, I mean, those are always, people take those out of context, Pastor. And don't you just love it when someone uses context back at you and you say, oh, really? And you look at the context and you realize just because someone says they have degrees after their name or they know Greek or they know Hebrew does not mean that they're interpreting the Bible correctly. It doesn't. There are people today that are making a affirmation and a affirming of a behavior that is not biblical. Okay, love biblically is doing right by others. Love is not making people feel good just to make them feel good. If I know something is not good for you and I ignore giving you help, am I loving you? No, not at all. You cannot possibly do right by someone harming themselves if you don't seek to communicate the destructive end it will bring. That's true of every area, okay? Whatever the area is, if we affirm and just say to someone, well, you know what? I don't want to be a hater, and you don't want to be a hater. But don't fall into the trap of thinking either I'm a hater or I affirm something to someone else. That's an either-or fallacy. Did you know that? You know what an either-or fallacy is? It's got to be either this or it's this. No, option three is a much better option. And we're going to talk about that. But that would be if someone says, you know, God, and this is no help to someone, to say God is okay with your lifestyle. Or God affirms your way of viewing gender. Or the Bible doesn't say men can't marry men. Okay, does the Bible say something about these things? It does. The Bible clearly defines gender. He made them male and female. God made that for a purpose. It wasn't an accident. It was with a purpose. God makes it very clear that there is sin connected when someone violates what God designed gender and intimacy for. Marriage is a wonderful creation of God. It is. And to take what God made for that place of marriage and to utilize it in any form outside of a male and female relationship is sin. It is. Is that popular in our culture today? No. Is it affirming to people? No, but being affirming or accepting behavior that is not acceptable, that is not actually beneficial, is not helping people. It's not helping them. Telling them lies is not going to help. In an attempt to care for people, many so-called pastors and churches have decided to deceive and lie to people, and I believe for a number of reasons. One, to remain relevant. Well, if I don't remain relevant, I'm going to lose all these young people. Can I tell you that being relevant has not been how God has built his church? It isn't. Relevancy doesn't require me to give up what the Bible says. Okay? Relevancy, being relatable to people as it is today. Okay? The Bible is timeless. If I want to change what the Bible says to fit what the culture is saying, I will have to keep doing that over and over and over and over and over. You'll never be done editing up the Bible, changing it to make it what people want for the day. And you'll very soon have a mess of not what the Bible says. So relevancy, I think, is one of the reasons people do this. Another is to not be called hateful. I don't want to be called hateful, so I've got to show care and love, and I've got to embrace what these people are doing. And I think that's a sad knee-jerk reaction to watch out for. When someone says, I'm not like Westboro. We love and accept you as you are. Now, can I just tell you something? Love and accept cannot always go together. They can't. Love and accept cannot always go together. I can love but not accept murder as okay. You realize that, right? Is there an absolute that you would say, yeah, murder's bad? How many of you would say that? Murder's bad. Okay. Why do you say it's bad? Because the Bible says so. No, Pastor, the culture says it is. Could the culture change its mind about murder? Sure. Would that be beneficial to everybody? Do you realize, church, that the culture changing its views on things does not mean that God has changed his mind. The culture is going to change its mind. You're to expect that. You're to expect it. And so when someone says, well, I don't want to be identified as a hater. Okay, I can love but not accept someone abusing children. Wouldn't that be correct? Okay, I'm not going to accept that. Love does not remove moral boundaries. It must honestly support them. It must honestly support them. Sadly, the most unloving thing society has done is the removal of moral boundaries and the destruction of innocence in childhood. Can I tell you that there is an effort to destroy the innocence of children? As you can tell tonight, I'm being very careful with terminology. I think these discussions, to the degree that I'm talking about them tonight, are good for you to have with your kids at this level of basic, okay? But do you realize that our culture wants to eviscerate innocence? It totally wants to take away innocence. Why? Why would our culture want to make children no longer innocent? You realize destruction of a person is going to happen as you take away more and more of the moral boundaries of their life. Destruction happens as boundaries are taken out, removed. The Christian should never, ever fall into the idea of accepting and affirming behavior that is not actually beneficial. Don't ever lie or seek to avoid confrontation of truth and mercy. Live with truth and live with truth and mercy. And here's a recent example of this position. And I know I don't often talk about public or Westboro type things. And I'm not an issue-oriented pastor talking about things all the time just to rant on them. But I think you need to be aware of what's going on in the larger sphere of Christianity. How many of you have ever heard of Andy Stanley? Anybody heard that name before? The son of Charles Stanley. Preacher on the TV for many years. Andy Stanley, his son, a pastor outside Atlanta, is hosting a conference, I believe next month, with two men as speakers who are married to gay men. And in this having them speak. His conference, in its large part, is to, as he calls it, to provide a quieter middle space of the issue about gender in the church. Now, I will just say this. And these men, by the way, advocate, as you'll hear people talk about, a monogamous same-sex concept. That just sounds so much more biblical, doesn't it? No. No, it's not biblical at all. It is a perversion of truth, and it is the attempt to affirm and to normalize something that is not it is not biblical. Now, Stanley's trying to create a quieter middle space, but if he will not call something unbiblical, he's creating too quiet a space. Do you realize that you have a responsibility to say there is truth and there is lie? And the Bible declares what is true. Here's a third position for you, okay? You can be in the ditch of inflammatory. You can be in the ditch of accepting and affirming. Here's a third position, I think a biblical position. In the Good Samaritan story that we looked at in Luke 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion upon him. When he saw him, okay? When you see someone who is involved in something that you disagree with, what do you do? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the first response? You know, sometimes we don't really are not very honest about our responses. As Christians, we ought to be. What's your first response? When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Is that your response to people that you see involved in things that you don't agree with? That's a challenge. And he went to him, verse 34 says, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Is that hard? Yes. Yes, it is. Why? Because it made you go out of your normal, what you want to do, and how you want to think, and how you want to live, and your bubble. And I think, unfortunately, we often like our bubble, don't we? Because it's safe, and we don't like anything encroaching in on us. Now listen, you live in a messy world, church. You live in a very messy world. And I'm not saying embrace the mess, as in go into it and be it. No. But when you interact with it and you see the hurting, you must have compassion if you're going to be Christ-like. You must. And that compassion means I don't ignore them, and I don't ignore their problems, and I don't avoid them. I recognize them as other people just like me who need Jesus. Are those people that you see in need of Jesus? Oh man, are they ever? Yes. You know, none of the actions that this man took towards the man who was hurting, who was on the side of the road, were because of agreement on social, spiritual, economic, or gender issues or views. None of them. He saw a man in need and he didn't ignore it. Christ didn't ignore or condone sin. He came to deliver honest, humble people and hurting people. You know, pride always will get in the way. Pride will get in the way of my helping people who are hurting. You ever made excuses for not helping someone? Not talking to them? You're like, I don't want to have an argument. I didn't say have an argument. Did you know you can interact with someone you disagree with without having an argument? When's the last time you made that attempt by God's Spirit enabling you? Is this awkward a little bit? Pastor, are you saying I need to go out and love people who are involved? Yes. Love them biblically. Have compassion on them. What is the most compassionate thing you can share with the LGBT community? The most compassionate thing. We know that they are hurting. We know that their suicide rates are higher by a level of 3 to 6 times higher among those that have gender questions. Did you know that? 3 to 6 times more likely to take their life. In fact, I would say that many folks know someone who has taken their life and were wrapped up in these questions. I know people I went to college with who were wrapped up in this and got confused And because of not having clear, loving answers and clear direction. And this is the thing. Even if you give clear direction, you give loving help, does that person still have a responsibility to choose what they will believe? Well, absolutely. And if someone chooses to not hear truth, as we looked at this morning in Romans 10, if there's an ignoring of an invitation that God gives, what will that person find as the end result? Will they find happiness? No. But you ought not say, well, they've chosen their road and I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Friend, if they're still alive, you love them. Do you understand what we're to do as Christians? We're to love the people that God wants to give life to. And if they're alive, you need to see them as ones who are hurting and that need compassion shown on them today and tomorrow and the next day. If we can care for them best, then we should. We can care for them better than the best caregivers of our era. You know who were the best era, best caregivers of Christ's time? The priests, the Levites. And yet they were self-focused. And people who are self-focused always do the worst job at loving. There is a great need for us to respond to the LGBT issue. Why? What is the need? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, would you? And we'll be done. I think sometimes we forget this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. What's the answer for the LGBT community? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? By the way, that the unrighteous, who's that? Before we go any further in the list, who's unrighteous? Everyone. Okay? You got me here? Who's unrighteous? All without Christ are unrighteous. Is everyone on the same page there? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice verse 11. And such were some of you. Okay, all the lists that he gave, among them, were there people in that church who fit that category in their past? Yeah. Were there people in that church in Corinth who had been fornicators? Yeah. Had there been people who were idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind? It's obvious that they were living in a way that was not in the way that God had made them. Okay, that God had designed. That we're living in rebellion to the design of God. Do you know that idolatry, worshiping an idol, is not in the design of God? It isn't. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What's your position now? Transformed. Do you know that recognizing that people can be transformed is not, and this is important, it's not about transforming what their view is before they get saved, okay? I think sometimes we want to change people to look like us before they get saved. Do you know that you can't do that? You know what needs to change? I'm a sinner. And I'm in trouble. And I haven't got it all figured out. And I don't have a way of figuring it out. And Jesus Christ died for me. And he paid for sin that I couldn't pay for. He paid for sin that is leaving me miserable. And until a person recognizes that their sin is not bringing about any real lasting joy, and they're unsatisfied and recognize this doesn't work, and turn from this to Christ, they won't be saved. But can I tell you something? You over here who once were there ought to be saying, hey, I was once there. And that never satisfied. And that left me empty. And that left me miserable. In fact, that left me wanting to die. And then I met Jesus. And then I realized my sin could be forgiven. And my guilt could be taken away. And I could be made clean by Christ Jesus. And by his Spirit. And wow, that's changed me. And it'll change you too. You can believe him. Have you ever told someone that who you think differently? You don't have to think in the way that they do and say that you think like them or that you thought like them and now don't. Now you have Christ. Did you get transformed at all about anything, church? If you've trusted Christ, what did you think differently before you trusted Christ? And how happy were you in this? Do you know that people need to know that there's one who cares for them named Jesus? We sang the song tonight, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." You know, I did not have any idea that that was the song that we were going to sing in the preparation of this. But I do think that as a Christian, our testimony to people who are hurting, it needs to be declaring, I had no one care for me like the one that did die on the cross for me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one can be that kind of love. No one. No one. You know, the affirmation that people seek, they're not going to find in a culture that tries to constantly make them feel like they're accepted. You know where acceptance, where peace, if you want a better word, comes from? Jesus Christ. Do you know what people that are in, and I want you to see the world this week when you see it on the news or when you see it, and it's blasted at you constantly, isn't it? In a movie, perhaps at the library, who knows, wherever you're going to interact with it. Do you see these people as hurting? Do you see them as people who Christ died for? What is a Christian's response? What's a biblical response to the LGBT movement? It isn't to affirm and just say it's okay, it's a pass. And it isn't to have inflammatory rhetoric that's just seeking to pump up my chest and attack without any humility, without any love. But it is a loving response. A Bible response is, I see and I show compassion. And I would challenge you this week, if God gave you an opportunity to show compassion on someone who is caught up in an ideology, maybe it's not even one that we've looked at tonight, but any kind of an ideology that you don't think the same way as someone else, that you would respond as the Good Samaritan did in the demonstration of compassion upon someone where it would not be expected, because that's the Christ-like thing to do. Because demonstration of compassion on people that are hurting is Christ-like. Do you think that there are people that are hurting in our town with this issue? Well, of course. Do you think you've got relatives that are? Of course. You know, a lot of times people ask the question, well, if someone's caught up in that, certainly they couldn't be a Christian. Friend, I got to tell you something. Sin is a messy thing. Can you just understand that for a minute? Is there a sin that a Christian can't do? The denial of Christ as the Savior, you know, is the sin that keeps a person from salvation. I believe that's the only sin unto death, the one that a person who doesn't accept Christ as Savior will not have any way for there to be a remedy for that if they reject Christ in this life, okay? But other than that, and that's only one that a Christian can't do, okay? Is there a sin that a Christian can't be involved in? Well, he shouldn't. I know that. That's what Scripture very clearly states. But are you going to interact with people who have believed on Jesus Christ but have not recognized this behavior or any other behavior is not acceptable? Well, there may be that kind of misunderstanding. But can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit of God does not let that reside in a person's heart and life and say, this is okay, that's fine. They're going to be under conviction if they're a child of God. God loves his children. You know that someone who involves themselves in sin is going to have God's correction. They are. I would say that there are a lot of people who believe that they are Christians in our day and time generally who do not know that Christ died for their sin and that they must repent of sin and trust Christ alone. There are a lot of people who claim Christ, aren't there? Isn't that a common thing in our culture? You know, we've got to be careful that we so clearly state the gospel is a transformation that God does in the heart of someone to take them from their sin and to deliver them from its bondage. And someone who says you can stay in your bondage of sin and it's okay is not preaching the gospel. You understand that, church? I'm going to be very clear. The gospel doesn't leave people in their sin. It delivers people from sin. It delivers people from things that don't work. It would not be loving to say to someone, hey, you know what? Christ died for your sin, but just stay there. That sin never does anything good for them. The mastery of sin is a horrible slave master. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring joy. It only brings destructive behavior and attitudes, and it doesn't bring peace. And so as you hear people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I think I can, remind them that Christ died to deliver us from sin. And whatever the sin is, pride, anger, murder, homosexuality, what did Christ die for? He died for all of my sin. And there's deliverance for this person that's caught up in it. Don't just say, well, they're probably fine. No, this is important. It's really important that we articulate Christ with love to people and that we articulate, I care about you. You know, you can tell someone I care about you and walk right on past them. But you can care for someone and say, you know what? You're hurting, aren't you? You know what? You've been hurting for a while. Hey, let me get you a cup of water. Hey, let me walk with you and encourage you in some truth that's been a help to me. When's the last time you shared any truth from God's word with somebody that's in this world and said, you know what, this has been a help to me. This has transformed me. And sometimes our interaction with the people that have different ideas is always, you ever found that to be the case? That ought not be. Now, you may find they always want to push it to an argument. Have you ever found people like that? Oh, yeah. You don't really love me. You ever heard someone tell you that? You're probably going to have that happen. But there may come a point where maybe down the road in some years, they're really hurt. They're hurt so bad that they can't get up. They're hurt so bad where no one else is paying them any attention. And you may be the one to minister to them while everyone else is ignoring them. I really do believe our culture is about to hit a decline where this popular idea of a lifestyle is about to crash and leave a whole bunch of people very, very, very in despondency, very, very hopeless, very frustrated and looking for answers. And we as Christians ought to be ready to say, hey, I know the one who can deliver you from where you are right now. I know the one who loves you, and I'm ready to tell you about him. Do you want to hear about him? You can't force someone to change their mind. Did you know that? You never will change someone's mind by force. Well, I've got a better argument than them. Stop. You don't change people's minds by just beating them over the head. Okay? You consistently show your love for them. You consistently speak the truth. And when people are hurting and you see them in the most helpless position, you say, hey, I'm here. I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you again what Christ did for me. And be surprised. You know, there in our youth and in the youth of America, there's a pretty strong hesitancy to listen to anybody. Okay? Do you know who is oftentimes more receptive? People that have gotten past youth and all their peer pressures gone and their late 20s, early 30s, and all those pressures that were around them are all gone, and they're just looking for what's true, what's left, who, what's going on. There's a lot of people in their 30s, 40s, who have nobody involved in their life helping to give them direction that's true. Nobody. Look for them. Look for the sad people tomorrow when you go to Walmart. Have you ever seen sad people at Walmart? Yeah. Remind them that you care about them. Hey, you know what? I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I want you to know that someone cares for you like he cared for me. And hand them a gospel track. Hand them something that will point them in the way of truth. Hey, someone cares for you who cared for me. Can you say,